Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll simply read the first six verses, and our focus is going to be on verse 5 and 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, found on page 1384 of the Bibles provided by the church. Let's give our attention to the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. The author of the book of Hebrews writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. We're in the month of November. It's hard to believe that 2020 is almost done. Although some of you may think that even if the calendar turns over to January and it says 2021, it's just going to be the 13th or the 14th or the 15th month of 2020. And it may feel like that. But at least as you look at the calendar, you see that we have turned to the month of November, and we consequently are leading to a time in which we'll have a day, I believe the fourth Thursday of the month, as identified for Thanksgiving. And for the next few weeks, I'd like to take up a series called Thankfulness in Uncertainty. Thankfulness because this is the time of year in which we think about this. Uncertainty because this is the time of year in which we've been experiencing that, if not even the entirety of this year. Uncertainty would clearly be a word that we would use to describe how we feel about the things that have happened, the things that are transpiring now, even the things that are yet before us. Turn on the news, right? So-and-so's winning this state. No, so-and-so's winning this state now. No, so-and-so's got it back and back and forth and back and forth, not knowing how it's going to turn out for someone to achieve 270 electoral votes. Even as there's now a projected winner, you still have the other candidate who's saying, not yet, not so fast. I still have a political apparatus or a legal apparatus to pursue. And so the outcome is still uncertain. Uncertainty would clearly be a word to describe this year. Not knowing simply what's going to happen from day to day. Having a sense of apprehension of people because you don't know if they're going to be the one who's asymptomatic and consequently cause you to end up in isolation for 2 weeks or quarantine. Uncertainty as to how long will we really be dealing with COVID? What happens if I get sick? What happens if I die? Aren't these some of the questions that you or some of your friends or family members have been interjecting off and on for the past few months? Because of the uncertainty that's present within our world, it has impacted our job, our finances, our health, our length of life. We've seen relationships affected so that friends who were perfectly healthy ended up leaving this life and heading off to the next. Life still continues. We still have doctor's appointments for other situations, and some of you then have even gotten news that a test came back that was questionable, if not good, and so consequently, you needed to have more tests. Others of you have dealt with situations where children have needed extra special attention and care, whether because of having to do classes online or because there's been an aspect of fear that they've dealt with because of the uncertainty that exists in our world or just something new that's developed. We're simply dealing with things that are unplanned and are unanticipated and consequently leaving us in a position where we just feel traumatized by it or we feel numb because it's just been something that we've just been shocked by. Others of you are dealing with aspects of fear where you are afraid of what's around you and you're discouraged by the things that you hear and the things that you see and the changing of the plans and the challenges that have come forth, and you just want it all to stop. You want to be back in a position of feeling assured and knowing that things are going to be figured out and things are going to be all right. And if I can just get back to having my planner and having everything worked out in my calendar so I know that it works out with this and only have one or two hiccups along the way, then that will be well and good and things will be right. But until then, I don't know. Doubts, fears, anxieties, struggles, hurts, uncertain. And yet we're supposed to be thankful. See the tension between the two? See the difficulty that's set before us? The audience in Hebrews was no different. They didn't have a disease going around. But they were no different. How so? Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the author tells them here. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do you get what the author is telling them? You became believers and things became quite difficult for you. It changed. Whereas you were going along and everything was comfortable and everything was going well and things were a pleasant experience, now that you've come to saving faith in Christ, it's all different. The relationships that you've had changed. The status that you had changed. The challenges before you are now very much in front of you. And the author is telling them, hey, you've had to go through some difficult things. And these difficulties left this audience, this church here, in a position of what? Uncertainty. Even to the point where they said, just give up. It ain't worth it. It's not of use. It's of no help. Even by the fact that we're being made, verse 33, a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations and by who we're hanging out with. All things being equal, I'd rather let go of it. It was much easier when we were just identifying as Jews, not Jewish Christians. They were anxious to regain their possession in light of the loss. They were overcome by the uncertainty of how much more they would have to endure and go through. And consequently, the author here reminds them, you need to endure to the end. And so in chapter 13, as he gives his list of final exhortations, he speaks to that very point to address their uncertainty by noting that uncertainty is overcome with contentment. that strength is found in thankfulness, and that ultimately there's a connection between the two as God assures of his being present and a help in the very time of need. And so as we begin this series on thankfulness and uncertainty, the first thing that I want us to see is just simply how thankfulness can be present in uncertainty because God is there. You might not see him. You might not be able to hear him, as it were. You might not be able to feel that he's present, but he is. And this morning, as the author of Hebrews encourages his church who wants to give up because of uncertainty in their lives, and he calls them back to living their lives in a place of confidence, he challenges us with the same thing by noting you can be thankful even when things are crazy because God's present. Notice the way in which he argues this. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. That's the challenge there. That's the call. Now, as he sets this command before us this morning, you need to remember that this command is set in the context of a letter. The author here is not simply trying to encourage moralism. He's not simply going through this list and telling us, well, here's all the stuff that you need to do. So you need to love fellow Christians. You need to love those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are in prison. You need to love the lowly and those who are strangers. And you also need to honor marriage and you need to honor your circumstances. These challenges are given, but it's all in the context of what? Chapters 1 through 12. And in the book of Hebrews, he ultimately sets before them that Christ is so much better. Christ is far greater. He's far greater because he's fully God. Chapter 1, he's far greater because he's empowered by the Spirit in his humanity. Chapter 2, he's far greater because the entirety of the priesthood and the Levitical system pointed to him, and he shows himself to be the one who fulfilled all the things that were pictured through Moses, through Aaron, etc., etc., etc. In chapter 9 and 10, Christ shows that he's offered that all-sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice for sin, whereas the priest had to come again and again, day after day, morning and evening. And therefore, we see the greatness, the glory, and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christ has been set before us as perfect God, perfect man, who is the one sacrifice who can remove our sins and the only means by which we can have true, real fellowship with the Father and a standing before him, the author here then says, in light of all that, identify yourself as the people of God. Recognize who you are in Christ and what you have been given, and consequently manifest the testimony that is yours through Christ. And so, love your brothers. Love the stranger. Love those who are imprisoned. Love your spouse. And honor God. This call to thankfulness and uncertainty sets before us a real challenge. It's really the thing that we have to see as the challenge before us. Verse 5, we're told, let our conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things that you have. Although the author here is setting this immediately in the context of being free from the love of money, there's a basic question to that point. It's this: where does your confidence lie? Where does your certainty lie? Where is your security? Where's your treasure? Isn't this the point that Jesus made when he talked about money and so forth in Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. And as he works through the Sermon on the Mount here, he says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, because all sorts of stuff can happen to it. And then verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, you can't serve two masters. Therefore, what? Don't be concerned about what's here on earth. Don't worry about your food, about your clothing, about what you will drink. God will take care of this. The general point, the basic point, the fundamental thing that underlies this idea of conduct being without covetousness is simply found in this question: is Jesus enough? Is he? Because if Christ is enough for you, then you won't be looking elsewhere for hope. You won't be looking elsewhere for strength. You won't be looking elsewhere in order to find your reputation or your status or anything else. You'll ultimately be able to say, I'm connected to Christ and Christ to me, and therefore, no matter what else happens, he's enough. If Christ is enough, I can be satisfied with my position here and now. If Christ is enough, I do not need to add anything more. If Christ is enough, I'm not looking back to say, oh, it was so good back then, but it's less now. It's Christ before me and above me and underneath me and around me. He is sufficient. He is my strength. And he causes me to say, I am satisfied and I am certain. Not because everything is easy and everything is wonderful and everything is without problems, but because I understand that my real position and my real life is found in him. Are you finding your security in things or in Christ? Are you finding security simply because, well, I've hunkered down and I've taken any and every measure and I'm just waiting for my hazmat suit to show up from Amazon and then I'm good to go? I'm not belittling taking measures for safety, but is that where your confidence lies? Is your confidence found in the fact that your job is secure, that the market is good, that you finally have been able to check off the possessions that I've been wanting to acquire in order to fill my house and to make sure that I have this collection that I can pass on for generations? It's finally been completed. I finally have achieved it. Is it securing that you're the most popular person in your class or in your school? Is it working to assure that you'll receive the status of most likely to succeed in your high school yearbook? Is it because you've been able to acquire the most number of friends or your siblings respect you? Is that where your status lies? And you have all that, and you continue on in this life for 60, 70, 80 years, and then one day you must give an account before God, and what will those things do for you then? Those things are passing away. Those things don't last. Those things have no eternal merit. But Christ does. You see, the challenge to us is to not place confidence in ourselves or to rest in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we see just how challenging that can be to us. And even as it relates to things in the world, and even we may feel like those Hebrew Christians who are feeling the pressures and the challenges and the burdens and are thinking to ourselves, well, just give up and just let it go and just give in and cave, and things then can be a little more secure and a little more certain for us. God does not note this challenge before us without then noting some aspect of comfort. Yeah, God has called you to a great challenge. Let go of all for me. But notice what he then says to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Consider that for a moment. This is the comfort of God in the midst of uncertainty. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, notice firstly in this comfort how you find out about it. He himself has said. Where has God said this? Did he show up while you're meditating one day under a tree, giving you golden tablets, speaking to you through the angel Gabriel? No. He reminds you in his word exactly who he is and what his character is and how he unfolds things before you to testify and to speak of his presence at all times and in all places and in all circumstances, so that you may say, even though my world is uncertain, I can still have certainty. God further notes to you, as he's revealed in his word, this promise of never leaving and never forsaking. He does so in a very unique manner. Although in English, we've simplified this or made this easy by just noting, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, the negative is repeated some 5 times over. See the point that's being made here? Never, 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 never. We hear this in the song, How Firm a Foundation, where we hear this promise that we sing that the soul to whom Jesus for strength has reposed, I'll never, no, never, no, never turn to his foes. It's elsewhere in the song. I should have looked it up. But it's elsewhere in the song where he notes that he won't forsake us. This promise, he says, never, no, never, no, never. Think about that. God didn't just simply say, no, it's not going to happen, although that would be enough. God carried this over 5 times for you to hear, because it's so easy for us to doubt, and it's so easy for us to question, and it's so easy for us to feel that somehow or another this won't be the case. But that's not what God has testified to you, to the believer who sees his comfort and his security and his strength and his certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has said to them, it ain't never, ever, ever, ever going to happen that I would ever somehow abandon you, or that I would ever somehow leave you, or that I would ever somehow forsake you and cause you to be on your own. Hasn't God testified to that in his word? He's shown his real and true presence. He showed his presence in the midst of uncertainty when Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and their eyes were open and they sought to cover themselves. God immediately shows up with his presence. And what does he do? Here's the promise of the gospel. I'll undo what you've done through the sending of the one through your line who will overcome the serpent. Even as the entire world was against Noah and his family, God noted that he was with him And consequently, he blessed his labors and he fulfilled his promises so that as they entered into the ark, they saw that God did not forget them nor forsake them, but remained with them. Abraham, noting that he had no child, even thought that the promise could then somehow be had through Hagar and Ishmael. God says, no, it's through Isaac, and I will not leave you as a man without a child. But God came, and he promised, and he blessed, and he accomplished and fulfilled his purposes. He continues this down through the ages, story upon story, account upon count, book upon book, generation after generation after generation. God shows that he is there. And to his people, he consistently says, you are not on your own. Even though you may not see me, even though things may be dark, even though things may be for time of questioning or despair, it's not, because I'm still there. Elijah dealt with that very thing when he then made this huge stance on Mount Carmel and fought against all the prophets of Baal. And here he goes, I'm alone and no one's with me. And God comes to him and he encourages him and he feeds him and he strengthens him. And what does he say? You're not alone. There's still others who have not bowed the knee. But even if there was no other person on earth, he's still not alone. Why? Because God came to him to feed him and to encourage him and to comfort him. Yes, friends may leave you. Yes, health may abandon you because of sickness. Yes, you may even leave this world because of death. But God has given this promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing can occur or take place without his purposes. We at times feel like we are forgotten and forsaken. We feel alone and we question the things that are happening. We look at the world around us. We look at our own circumstances and they feel that it's just all topsy-turvy and it's all uncertain. But God has promised, I'm with you. I know you, I'm walking alongside of you, and I will never, ever, ever leave you. So what? Thankfulness and uncertainty, recognizing God's presence, means we can have confidence. Go back to our text. The author says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we really like that question, what can man do to me? No, we don't. We can think of a lot of stuff. They can hurt us with weapons, they can take all of our stuff, they can make our lives miserable, they can make us have to go through all sorts of suffering, they can ultimately torture us, and they can do all kinds of crazy stuff that doesn't sound very good. But that's not the point that the author is making. He's not talking about the momentary discomforts that occur here and now. He's directing our attention to the ultimate, he's directing our eyes to the ultimacy of eternity. And he's noting that yes, they may take our bodies, and yes, they may make things hard, and yes, there can be all sorts of things, but what? God is our helper. Consider the beauty of the eternal God being your helper. We recognize that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We recognize the one who is not limited in terms of his knowledge and understanding, who is not restrained in terms of the power of his arm, who is not affected by space and time, the one who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who must come down in order to look on the events that are happening in this world, the one who seeks no one else's wisdom, no one else's direction, no one else's insight or input as it pertains to this world, the one who from eternity past decided that he wanted to glorify his name, and so he then cultivated perfectly this plan that has all sorts of intricacies and all sorts of details, not just for one person, but currently for 7 billion people in the world. And that's just right now. What about 100 years ago and 500 years ago and 1,000 years ago and 2 and 4 and 6? And who knows how long into the future? This is the God who is eternally set apart so that he dwells in beauty and holiness, so that even angels themselves who are perfect must bow before him. This is the God who is perfectly just and perfectly good and perfectly true. The God who exercises the right thoughts regarding the events and the consequences that happen in the world. The one who did not leave us in our sins but redeemed us out of eternal love, extending unto us mercy and grace. This is the God who is your helper. And so if he made you and if he takes care of you and he does so in accordance with his perfect eternal will, and all things happen not by chance but in accordance with his will, then what can man really do to you? The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your confidence. And so what? You can have thankfulness and uncertainty. Not because of your presence, not because of the presence of another, not because of the ease of circumstance, not because of the comforts that you might still be able to retain, but because the Lord is present. He is an ever-present help in time of need, the scriptures assure us. He is the one who effectively works his will and accomplishes his purposes. So what are some things then we need to note or address as we have this remembrance? The first one is that we need not complain about anything that God has ordained for us. If God operates and exercises all things in accordance with his sovereign will, how can we complain about that? After all, he's promised to be with us, and he's promised to provide strength. Number two, even when we don't feel like God is there, he still is. Just because we can't necessarily see it, or we don't somehow feel it, or we don't somehow see how it's clear, even though God may be hidden from us, he's still working. The book of Esther testifies to this, where the name of God is not mentioned once, and yet all things are unfolding in that book in accordance with the purpose of God. Joseph, abandoned by his brothers and left in a time of dark place, even put in a prison for a couple of years, feeling that all hope was gone, and then immediately God shows up and raises him up. God was still there working, even when Joseph didn't see him. And there may feel like times in your life where it's dark, where it's uncertain, where you're full of doubt, where you're cast down. The psalmist says, hope in the Lord. The call for hope is because God is there. Number three, our life needs not be overcome by worry or doubt. God is an ever-present help in time of need. God is effectively working his will. He serves as our shade and our glory. No harm will come to us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3. We who dwell under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty can be assured, the psalmist tells us, of his work. The great promises that God extends to us in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, notes that God causes all things to work together for his purposes, and he goes through a litany of all kinds of things that cannot ever, ever, ever separate us from his love in Christ. So worry needs not be present. What instead? The recognition that our confidence is found in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. And so this morning, if you do not know who the Lord Jesus is, that is one of the reasons why you're struggling with the way things are right now. Because you're lacking this opportunity for an anchor and for stability. Not because Jesus makes your life better and easier, but instead Christ, with the assurance of his presence and the promise of God's favor through him, is able to give you the peace of mind to know that you are settled with God. And no matter what happens in this world, your eternal life and soul isn't a problem. Won't you come and believe on the Lord Jesus? For those of you who know him and are overcome by doubt and discouragement and uncertainty, remember the promise of God. He's there. He truly and really is there, and he faithfully works. Cling to his promises and ask him to encourage you and assure you of his help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are before us and that you are working your will. We thank you that there is nothing that can stand in your way and nothing that can overcome your intended purposes. Continue to assure us of this truth. Remind us of these things. Cause us to embrace them with a believing heart. And to go forward knowing that you are with us and it's enough. Help us in these things, we pray, even as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.